Romans chapter 8, and follow along as I read down through around verse 14. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. And Lord, we echo an amen to the song that was just sung, that you are faithful. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. And especially, Lord, we see your faithfulness so clearly in the ministry of your Spirit that you have given to us. That you haven't left us orphans to fend for ourselves here on this planet and in this thing that we call the Christian life and the Christian walk. But you have placed within us the very Spirit of the living God, of you. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we seek to learn what it means to walk and live and have the mind of and be led by your Holy Spirit that you have placed in us. And so, Lord, we ask tonight that as we look at your word, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would open up your word to us, Lord. We come together tonight not as a group of people fulfilling a ritual or playing church, but people who just desperately desire to draw near to you, to know you more, and to experience your life and power living through our lives, that we might live lives that would be pleasing to you and productive, Lord, for you. And Lord, we lift up Ann Springer tonight as she is in intensive care. And Lord, we ask that you would touch her, that you would heal her, Lord, that you would help her to recover from the surgery, and that you would just put your hand upon her and her husband. And Lord, just be with them tonight in just a special way. May they feel your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. It is truly one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture, and it clearly lays out how the Christian life is to be lived. And it reveals the freedom that we have in Christ to live a life of victory in the Lord. And we see in chapter 8 that a productive life that is pleasing to God is experienced as we learn to live and walk in the Spirit. As we learn to mind the things of the Spirit, and as we begin to experience what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. So Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And we noted on Sunday that "in Christ" is a phrase that is used often in Paul's writings. It appears 87 times in the New Testament, and most often it's found in Paul's writings, and it speaks plainly of our position in Christ. It means that we've been taken out of Adam, and we've been placed in Christ so that when the Father looks at us, He sees us in His Son. He sees us clothed and robed in the righteousness of Christ. And realizing who we are in Christ is really the first step to realizing or to truly enjoying what the Christian life is all about. Realizing our place and our position in Him. And what it means to be in Christ was the focus of the first half of our study on Sunday morning. And we spent just a great amount of time looking at and dealing with what it means for us to be in Christ. If you weren't here, I encourage you to pick up the tape as we looked at that in detail. But then we moved on to the second thing that we looked at on Sunday is what it means, not just what it means for us to be in Christ, but what it means to have His Spirit in us. And that was the focus of verses 2-4, where Paul said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now in verse 2, Paul reveals that there is a new law at work in my life. That when I'm in Christ Jesus, there's a new law, there's a new force or a new power at work in me, and it's the work or the power of the Holy Spirit. The problem that each one of us had before we came to Christ was that in our flesh, we were subject to the weakness of our flesh. Paul mentions in verse 3 about the law being weak through the flesh. Well, the problem with the weakness came in us, the fact that we couldn't keep the law. But when we are born again, God places His Spirit in our life, and through the Spirit, we are given the power to rise above the law of sin and death. And we can have victory over our flesh. Let me give you an example. Take this pin here. If I let this pin go, it'll fall to the ground or it'll fall to this podium. I can throw it up in the air, but it always comes down. But as I take this pin and I can push it up with my hand and I can raise it higher and higher and higher, and thus with this pin here in my hand, it's defying the law of gravity. Because there's a greater force at work than the force of gravity, picking this pin up and pushing it up into the air. We see the same thing when we go down to the airport and we see the jets sitting there upon the runway. But then when those engines turn on, there's a new law, a greater law. The law of gravity is holding them there on the ground and on the runway. But as those engines turn on, the law of aerodynamics kicks in. And it allows those planes, and when you think about what a marvel that is, that those great big machines that, you know, can hold 300 or 400 people at one time in them can get off the ground and literally fly to the other side of the world. It's amazing. Thus defying the law of gravity, because a greater law has kicked in, the law or the force of aerodynamics. Well, Paul is saying that the same thing takes place in our life. When we're born again and God places His Spirit inside of us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ allows us to soar above, to live in victory, the law of sin and death. And the fact that He has placed us, His Spirit inside of us, is such an incredible thing. I've said this before, but of all the places in the world for the Holy Spirit to dwell, the fact that He seeks to dwell within our hearts is an incredible thing. In essence, what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 8 is the Christian life consists of Christ living His life in us through His Spirit. Paul declares this idea in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You're familiar with that passage. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now listen closely here. The key is not in trying to live like Christ. That's a misconception. The key is not in trying to be Christ-like. That is another misconception. In fact, in verse 3, Paul says that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh and that His life actually condemned us because He was perfect. He did as a man what we could not do. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law to the letter. Now, we couldn't do that. So we learn there that the answer, it's not in imitation. I've got to imitate Christ. But it's in impartation. It is Christ indwelling our lives. It's Christ indwelling us by His Spirit, living His life through us in your home, in your job, in your everyday circumstances. So Paul says there in verse 4 that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Note, he says there, it's fulfilled in us, not by us. You know, the term Christian means Christ-like. And it's often been said that if you are truly a Christian, you will be or act like Christ. Now, I ask you, is that a true statement? Well, it depends on how you look at it. If you see it as the goal, it's a true statement. If you see it as the final outcome, it's a true statement. If you see it as the process of sanctification that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives right now, it's a true statement. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. Does it need to be our desire? Yes, indeed. It needs to be our desire to be like Christ. But if you see it as something that you are going to achieve through your own valiant efforts, you're going to be in trouble. That is not true. That is actually an impossibility. It's a work that He does, Paul says, in us. It's not something achieved by us. You know, it grieves me that so many kids today, so many young kids today view Christianity this way. They view it as a lifestyle that they need to achieve. They view it as a performance that they need to live up to. That they've got to somehow in their own efforts achieve that level, that standard that has maybe been set. I think it has something to do with our teaching techniques in the church and much of the children's ministry curriculum that is put out in churches today is so performance-oriented, basing so much emphasis on the performance of the child. And what happens is kids end up coming out of church and into, you know, their teen years and into adulthood with what I would call a performance-based acceptance type of mentality towards the Lord. They come out with a mentality that Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. That Christianity means that I do this and I don't do that. There's a truth to that, but how that is presented, I think, is very, very important. And I think there's a challenge here for us as parents, for us as children's ministry workers, for us who are seeking to train up our children both as families and also as a church in the way of the Lord. You see, when we say this is what it means to be a Christian, we lay out some sort of code for them to follow. We lay out, you know, this is the standard. But what happens is kids find that they can't perform. They can't live up to that. In fact, most adults can't live up to the standard that so often is set. I sometimes wonder if what we really need to tell them is this is what it means to know Jesus. This is what it means to love Jesus. This is how you get close to Jesus, and this is how Jesus is seeking to move and to work in your life to keep you close to Him. This is what Jesus is seeking to do in you. My son Aaron, he's 8 years old. And like many 8-year-olds, he sometimes has problems with self-control. He can get absolutely crazy at times. Now, I could lay a trip on him by saying, Aaron, you say that you're a Christian. And he does. He says, you know, he's asked Jesus in his heart. He was baptized at the baptism. I could say, Aaron, now you say that you are a Christian. You say that you love the Lord. And if that's true, then you need to exercise self-control to prove it, to prove that your confession or that your profession is really real. But if that was our approach with our son, you know what? He would become a very frustrated child. And he would become one who would begin to really resent the Lord and resent Christianity because it's a struggle. And it's something that he has to battle in his little 8-year-old mind and his little 8-year-old body all the time. So instead of talking to him in that type of a way, we talk to him about what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, what it means to learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit, which all results in the fruit of the Holy Spirit being lived out in his life, actually quite naturally, as he just learns to love the Lord, as he just learns to walk with the Lord and be sensitive to the Lord and depend upon him. And knowing that he struggles in this area, he prays every single day, Lord, help me today with my self-control. Help me, Lord, to make right choices as I go to school. Help me and empower me, Lord, today, knowing that the Lord desires to help him, knowing that the Lord has given his Spirit to him to help him and to empower him. You see, the Spirit guides us spontaneously. He seeks to empower us daily. He corrects us constantly in our life. And when we realize that, it results in a freedom practically in our lives, that it's just a life of living in that freedom of being sensitive to and being led by and realizing our need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to cause us to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes. It's a freedom that we have to live and enjoy life in the Lord, depending upon, looking to His Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to empower us, to speak to us. And He just desires that our hearts would be open to Him. Now in verses 5 through 11, Paul reveals that walking according to the Holy Spirit involves being mindful of the things of the Spirit. And in these verses, Paul contrasts what it means to be carnally minded versus what it means to be spiritually minded. Look at these again with me. Paul reveals here that how you think will affect the way that you live. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's stop there for right now. Now, the first thing that we need to clarify is, what does it mean to be carnally minded? The word carnal means fleshly. And when Paul describes the person living according to the flesh, who is mindful of the things of the flesh, he is mainly describing two things. Two types of people. Those who seek to live for the flesh, and those who seek to live by their flesh. Now, the person who is trying to please and satisfy his flesh is the person who's living for the flesh. But then there's the person who's trying to please God by living by the energy of his flesh. That's the person who's living by the flesh. Both are seen in the pages of Scripture. We see both in the Word. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22, Jesus described the person who was living to please his flesh, living after the flesh, as one who was only interested in what he's going to eat and what he's going to wear, you know, what hobbies he can enjoy. Mainly his focus is, how can I satisfy my body? How can I satisfy me? How can I satisfy, you know, my fleshly hungers, basically? And Jesus said, hey, life is about more than food. And the body is about more than clothing. There is more to life, Jesus was saying, than just seeking to satisfy your flesh. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul described the church there in Corinth as being carnal. Listen while I read. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Paul says, I couldn't talk to you, I couldn't address you, as spiritual people. Basically what he was saying, I couldn't speak to you as those who are mature, but I had to address you as being carnal, as being babes. And the term here for babes, it's in calling them babes, it wasn't a reference to their years in the Lord. You know, he wasn't saying, okay, you guys, you know, just got saved last week. But the term babe speaks of the fact that they were immature, knowing the Lord for a long time, but they were spiritually immature. And Paul calls them babes, and their carnality was seen in their envy, their strife, and their divisions. Paul looked at that church, he heard about that church, and what he heard is it was full of envy and strife and divisions, and he said, you're carnal. You're fleshly. You're thinking about how to satisfy, how to please your flesh. And so there's power struggles and factions going on within your fellowship because you're so concerned about yourself and so concerned about the flesh. But the church in Galatia was also considered as being carnal, but they were not living after the flesh. Their carnality was because they were seeking to please God by their flesh, trying to please God in the energy of the flesh. And so Paul wrote to them in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And then he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Because there were those who came in there with this false teaching, you know, who said, hey, if you really are going to be a Christian, if you're really going to be spiritual, you need to be circumcised. And so there was that false teaching that was penetrating and permeating the church there in Galatia, where they were falling into a different type of carnality, not living after their flesh, but seeking to please God in the energy of their flesh through circumcision. Now, it's this second form of carnality that Paul is mainly addressing here in Romans chapter 7 and in chapter 8. He's describing the person who is trying to please God in the energy of his flesh. And Paul says, living that way, living with that type of mentality is death. It'll kill you. It will wipe you out, literally. Death in this connotation means barrenness, fruitlessness, and spiritual poverty. Paul says, living by your flesh, seeking to please God in the energy of your flesh, it's going to result in a life of barrenness, fruitlessness, and spiritual poverty, which is a stench in the nostrils of God and is hostile to God. Now, let's look at it the other way, though. Solomon was a guy who sought to live after his flesh. He was a guy who amassed great wealth. He was his annual income was something like $129 million a year. He wrote hundreds and hundreds of volumes of literature. He sought in every single avenue and outlet that you could dive into to please and satisfy his flesh. He sought it in prosperity, in education, in culture. And then he went to the other extreme into, you know, partying and living, you know, a life of just luxury and pleasures and having great big parties. He had 600 wives, 300 concubines, seeking to fulfill his flesh there in sensuality. And in the end of it all, Solomon said these words in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all vain. It's all vanity. Without God, life, he said, it's nothing. It's useless. Howard Hughes, one of the richest men in our generation, experienced this same thing. He said, concerning his life before he died, he said that I am the most miserable man alive. Here's a guy who had everything that our world says you need to have. Like Solomon, he had risen to the top. Solomon had everything that the magazines and the professors and those who, you know, do the success seminars, the Anthony Robbins, you know, infomercial type of thing, say, hey, this is where you need to go. Solomon got there and said, this isn't it. It's vain. It's empty. It's death. It's barren. It's fruitless. But Paul found out that living by the flesh and trying to please God in the energy of the flesh resulted in a barrenness as well. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we have Paul's personal testimony, if you would. And look there around verse 4 where he says, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now that was Paul's efforts in the energy of his flesh. I'd say it's a pretty good resume. I'd say it's a pretty good testimony. Pharisee, concerning the law, he was blameless. In his zeal, it was ignorant zeal, he persecuted the church, but there was no fruit. There was no lasting fruit in his life. And then he continues in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says, now I know the answer. The answer isn't in seeking to live by my flesh, to please God in the energy of my flesh, but the answer is in knowing Christ. And when Paul says here, I lay aside everything that I might know Him, the Greek word there is gnosko. It means to know Him intimately, personally, and to know Him by experience. And Paul says, this is now my passion. This is now my pursuit. This is the thing that encompasses who I am and what I'm about, is I want to know Jesus. The thing that gets me is Paul wrote these words after he'd been a Christian for 30 years. After 30 years of walking with God and after 30 years of serving Christ, planting many, many churches, traveling around and experiencing much of what we read about in the book of Acts, Paul says it still comes back to this. Speaking in the present tense, not just, you know, I laid it aside way back then when I first got saved, but he says, I lay it aside. And I consider it as rubbish even now. That's what my flesh is. We looked at, you know, Paul said earlier, I know that in my flesh, in Romans 7, he says, there dwells no good thing. Paul says, in the flesh, it was garbage. In the flesh, it was rubbish. In the flesh, it was no fruit. In the flesh, it was barren. But now I know the key is in knowing Christ, in drawing near to Christ, and pressing on that I might gain Christ. Now, sometimes, you know, I think the thing that comes to our mind is, you know, what does he mean by that? And I want to just challenge your thinking for a moment, because I think most of us, if we were to be asked the question, do you know Jesus? We would answer, yes, we do. But do we have the same type of heart and mentality here that Paul does of, you know what, my whole focus, I just want to keep knowing Jesus. I think the reason why Paul wrote this is because he realized there's so much more of Jesus to know than he had ever experienced, than he had ever, you know, come to encounter. And so Paul, who wrote so beautifully in Romans and in Ephesians and in Colossians of what it means to be in Christ and of the sufficiency of Christ, his whole life was about just seeing, hey, what does it mean to know Christ? What does it mean to live for Christ and have Christ living in me, having His Spirit living through me? You know, John the Baptist said concerning Jesus, I must decrease that He might increase. And Paul found that to be true as well. Now, here's something I find interesting, though. The person who is seeking to live by his flesh, the person who is seeking to please God in the energy of his flesh, can appear very fruitful, because there's a lot of activity. I find often with people who are in ministry that they sometimes fall into this trap of thinking fruitfulness means busyness. Fruitfulness means activity. And so they're always talking about how they're doing this and they're doing that and they're going here and they're going there. Tons of activity, but it's not always fruit. And it's not always lasting fruit. And that's why a lot of people burn out in a short period of time in serving the Lord and being involved in ministry. And they become very, very frustrated because they spend all of their energy and nothing comes of it. My little daughter, Amanda, she's 22 months old. She can go into the kitchen and make a lot of noise, a lot of activity, a lot of ruckus. She can bang the, you know, pots around and pull things out of the cupboard. And I mean, it's activity. But there's no meal. There's no fruit. And a lot of people, they live their life in that same type of way. There's activity. There's action. There's movement, busyness, but there's no fruit. It's just activity, because they're seeking to please the Lord in the energy of their flesh. They're seeking to minister for the Lord and seeking, you know, I want so much. And sometimes the intentions, most of the time, the intentions can be very, very good. But it's an easy trap to fall into. I want to serve God. Ministering for the Lord, but forgetting that, first of all, it's so important to minister to the Lord. That was Paul's heart. I want to know Him. And knowing and realizing that his knowing Christ and drawing near to Christ and pressing on and inward to get closer to Christ and having Christ just absorb and permeate his whole life, from that would come much fruit. From that would come fruitfulness as Paul was led and directed by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says that when we are living either for our flesh or by the energy of our flesh, the result is death. It's barrenness and fruitlessness and emptiness. Because the carnal mind, he says, is enmity against God. The carnal mind is in hostility against God. You see, living for the flesh or by the flesh goes against the very nature of what Christianity is all about. It goes against the very nature, the very heart of God for His people, because you see, God sent His Son Jesus to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He died to pay the penalty for our sin and to set us free from the power of sin. And He's placed His Spirit in me to empower me to live the kind of life that I could never live in the energy of my flesh. So the life that He has laid out for me to live is a life of glorious freedom and joy as I learn to depend upon, be led by, and look to the Holy Spirit that He's placed in me. And if I try to live in any other way, it's grieving to Him like a father watching his kids miss out on what his best is for them as they, in their stubbornness, and through their heartaches, have to learn the hard way that Father truly does know best. But so often, that's the way we find ourselves learning, isn't it? He was right all along, thinking, okay, here I go in my flesh again. I'm going to go please God. Remember in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus comes across a fig tree with his disciples. What's interesting about this fig tree is it had leaves on it, but when Jesus went in for a little bit of closer inspection looking for some figs, there was no fruit. The leaves gave it the appearance of fruit, but there wasn't any fruit. And Jesus cursed that fig tree, saying that it would never bear fruit again. Guys, our efforts in the flesh are like that fig tree. There can be an appearance of fruit, but there's no fruit. And in a sense, we are cursed because in the energy of the flesh, we can never, ever please the Lord. You remember Abraham? Abraham had a son in the energy of his flesh. Sarah, his wife, said, hey, let's help God out. Go have relations with Hagar. That'll be the promised child. And that's what they did. But it's interesting, God doesn't recognize Ishmael. He comes to Abraham and says, take thou your only son, Isaac, and go up and sacrifice him. See, God doesn't recognize our efforts in the flesh. In our flesh, we can't please God. So what does it mean then to mind the things of the Spirit? What does it mean to have the mind of the Spirit? Well, first, let me say what it's not. Some people have a misconception that when it says those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, that it must mean that you go around thinking, you know, holy thoughts about God all the time, and you're meditating on Bible verses all day long and thinking about heaven, you know, just walking around kind of with your head in the clouds. People try to talk to you and you just spout off verses to them. And then they think that those who are minding or have the mind of the flesh are always thinking about things like their business, their dirty dishes in the sink that need to be washed, the routine things of life or the pressures or activities which they are involved in. But you know what? Nothing could be further from the truth in both spectrums. You see, we need to realize living in this world means that we're going to be thinking about the things of this life. We have to. Living in this world and the fact that you have a job that you have to, you know, earn a living to put bread on the table for your family means that you're going to be mindful of the things of this life. Jesus said it's not, he was saying that, you know, life there in Luke chapter 12, it consists of more than that, but it does involve that. You see the difference, listen closely. The difference between the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit is not a different kind of thing, meaning that, you know, if I'm really a spiritual guy, I'm always, you know, have my head up here type of thing. Never focused on the things of the world. It's not a different kind of thing, but it's a different attitude with which you come to them. Those in the spirit are involved in the same things. We face the same type of struggles that the everyday person does. But living by the Spirit is a different approach. It's a different sense of values that we are talking about in relation to those things. Let me paraphrase what Paul said in this way. Listen closely. He who sets his mind on the values of the Spirit, on the attitudes of the Spirit, on the point of view of the Spirit, walks in the Spirit. But he who sets his mind on the values of the flesh, on the attitudes of the flesh, walks in the flesh. Let me give you an illustration. Let's take your work. How do you view your work? What do you think about your vocation? What do you think about the way in which you earn your living? Is it just that, a way to earn a living? Is the place where you work, the profession that you're in, just a place where you make some money to feed your family, educate your children, supply the needs that are for your body, for your flesh? Is that what your job means to you? That's all it is. If your answer is yes to that, I've got bad news for you. You have the mind of the flesh. And you are most likely in your profession, in that place where God has, where you work, you're going to be barren. You're not going to have any fruit coming out of your life if that's how you view it. This is just, you know, money on the table, time wasted, so to speak. But on the other hand, if you see your work as God's chosen area for you to reflect Jesus Christ, to shine as a light for Jesus Christ, the thing that He's called you to, that He has actually placed you there as an area at this point in time where you can glorify Him by faithfulness and willingness to do whatever task the people you're working for ask you to do, as a means through which God has opened the door for you, yes, to earn a living, but also to be able to give to the kingdom of God. As seeing it as your training ground, that's the very place where God has placed you right now as a training ground to train you for heaven. If that is how you view your job, then you would be in that category of having the mind of the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit. You see, it's the same work, but approached in a different attitude. It's the same work, but approached in a different way. The mind of the Spirit is relating everything to God and to His point of view and to His values. And when you do this, Paul says, you're walking in the Spirit. You're walking according to the Spirit. You're minding the things of the Spirit. And what a great opportunity you have when you think about your work in that type of way to be fruitful, to abound, for God to use you. When you see it as the place where God has put you, as you're open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, of Him leading you and directing you in that place where He's put you. The result of living in the Spirit and having the mind of the Spirit, Paul says, is life and peace. Those are two precious commodities today that people search after, life and peace. contrast that by what he says the life of the flesh is. Being mindful of the flesh, he says, is death and hostility towards God. So walking in the Spirit means I have a new mindset about my life, about where the Lord has me, about His desire to live through me. And walking in the Spirit also results in a new sense of life. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, the word dwell here means, in verse 9, it means to be at home in. And it's an interesting thing to ponder. Paul says, this is how you can know that you're a Christian. The Spirit of God is in you. But he says, the way to bear fruit and to really walk in the Spirit is having the Spirit of God at home in your heart. And that's a good thing to ask ourselves. Is the Holy Spirit at home in your heart? Does He have free reign and free movement in the home of your heart to go where He wants, to do what He wants, to lead you in an area that He wants? Or are you constantly taking Him to places which are uncomfortable for Him? Are you constantly engaging in things, bringing things into your life that the Holy Spirit wants no part of? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, Paul makes a radical statement there when he says that since our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, if you as a Christian join yourself to a harlot, you are literally joining Christ to a harlot. That's a heavy thing. I think that would carry over into our day to people being involved in pornography, people getting into that type of thing on the internet. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Are we then engaging? Are we having Christ as we as a person might partake of that type of thing? Are they engaging Christ in that type of activity? That's what Paul seems to be saying there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's literally joined to Christ. So the Holy Spirit in the life of a person is the evidence that they know the Lord. And Paul said, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. I mean, you can be a church member. You can be very faithful in religious matters. You can be trying to lead a moral life. But here's the key. You need to be born again. Being born again means being born of the Spirit of God. Having the Spirit of God take up residence in your heart. That is what makes us sons and daughters of God. That's what makes us Christians. But walking and being led by the Spirit takes place when the Holy Spirit is at home in our hearts, when He's the Lord. And there in verse 10, Paul says that the body is dead, meaning that it's subject to death because of sin. In other words, because of sin, these bodies that we live in, they're dying. Our bodies are dying. They're decaying. Our bodies are going to die. I say good riddance to our bodies. Always getting sick and breaking down. But our spirit is alive in Christ. So how do we deal with our sinful tendencies that seem to go along with living in these bodies? Paul says the answer is through the Spirit living in us. In verse 11, it actually reads, since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will give life to these mortal bodies. The word mortal there refers to bodies that are dying, but they're not dead yet. And Paul says, the Spirit actually gives life to my body, to my members, which were once used as instruments to please my flesh. But now he says, going back to Romans chapter 6, my body, my members can be instruments to please God. My mouth that was once used for cursing and swearing can now be used for praising. My mouth that was once used for tearing people down can now be used to lift people up, to speak words of comfort. This is at the heart of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. There in verse 19, when he prays for the church that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward them who believe. And then he defines it. It's the power that brought Christ out of the grave. And Paul says, I want you to know, once again, gnosko, that power in your life in an intimate way, and I want you to know it by experience. I want you to know the power that is available to you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Because Jesus rose again from the dead and he's placed his Spirit in us, we are by the Spirit and through the ministry of the Spirit, now our bodies, which were once subject to death, once subject to just being used as instruments of the flesh, can now be used as instruments to glorify and please the Lord. So as I'm being led by and empowered by the Spirit, my mouth that was once used for grumbling, my hands that were once used maybe for stealing, can now be used in a way to glorify the Lord. And it's all through the Holy Spirit's work in my life. That's what Paul is focusing on. That's the message here that he's bringing out in Romans chapter 8. He mentions the work of the Holy Spirit 20 times in this chapter that we might get the idea it's not in our flesh, but it's by the Spirit. We're going to see as we pick up there in verse 12 next week that he says we no longer are obligated, debtors, to live according to the flesh. I want to close with this story, though. A pilot was flying his small plane one day when he heard a noise, which he recognized as the gnawing of a rat that he had picked up back at the airport where he had previously landed there at Moffett Field. Wondering what that rat's sharp teeth were cutting through, he suddenly realized with horror that it was an electric wire that was pivotal for the landing gear there on that plane. Well, this pilot came to remember that rodents can't dwell in high altitude. And so he began to take that plane up as high as it could, higher and higher and higher up into the sky. Got to the point where he actually had to put an oxygen mask on for himself. And the higher that he got, and as he reached a certain level, he came to that place where the gnawing stopped. When he landed back at the airport, he found that the rat was dead. And you know, I think in that story, there's a neat principle there for us. How do we get the rats? How do we deal with the flesh? We seek to strengthen the Spirit. That's how we deal with the flesh. Not fighting the flesh, but strengthening the Spirit, much in the same way, you know, when you go into a dark room in your house, when you go home tonight, do you walk in and yell at the darkness? Do you walk in and say, okay, turn on, you know, the lights? Maybe you have the clap, clap thing, you know. But no, you turn on the light. The darkness goes when the light comes on. How do we become those who are walking in the Spirit, being mindful of the things of the Spirit, not walking in the flesh? We strengthen our spirits by seeking, like Paul, to draw near to the Lord, to know Christ, to lay aside everything that we might gain Him and press on toward the high calling that we have in Christ, to know Him, to be known by Him. Father, we ask tonight that You would minister Your Word to our hearts. And Lord, we thank You for the incredible freedom and blessing that we have in Christ and the incredible help that You have given to us through the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be people that as we look at our jobs, as we approach our recreation, as we look at our family life, that we would see it all through the view and mindset and values of Your Spirit. And allow You to lead us and to direct us. That our lives, Lord, would not just have an appearance of fruitfulness, but Lord, that they would be fruitful and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.